Our passage for this evening is 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to be reading from verse 18 through to verse 27. So if you'd like to turn that text, have that text in front of you. This is what the Apostle John writes. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belong to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us. Even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Amen. Now, if you cast your mind back to our introductory session, I noted then that the Apostle John takes us through a threefold test that allows us to know whether or not we possess eternal life. Indeed, that is the stated purpose of John's letter. What's our key verse? It's 1 John 5:13. These things I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. And I pointed out in our session that this threefold test has a moral and a social and a doctrinal element to it. Now, having reached this stage in the letter, we have already encountered the moral and social elements of the test. A true believer, someone who possesses eternal life, will be able to point to a changed relationship with sin and to a new obedience to God's commands. That's the moral element. But this general obedience to God's commands, which characterizes all true believers, finds particular expression in obedience to Christ's command that we love one another. That's the social element. What we're now going to encounter in this passage is the doctrinal element of this threefold test. And that's why I've given this study the title, Keeping the Faith. So here's our outline and our plan of approach for this evening. I want to consider our passage, which is quite an unusual passage. I want to consider it in three sections. First of all, verse 18 through 21, the heretics and the Christians. Secondly, verse 22 and 23, the heresy itself. And then thirdly, verse 24 through 27, safeguards against heresy and heretics. And when we've worked through that and got a bit of a handle on the text, we will be able to make some applications to ourselves. So we're going to begin with verse 18 through 21, the heretics and the Christians. John tells us about the heretics in verse 18 and 19, and he tells us about the Christians in verse 20 and 21. And he tells us two things about each group. John describes the heretics coming in verse 18 and their going in verse 19. Their coming, their arrival on the scene, John says, is evidence that we are in the final stages of human history. Their presence points to the end. You need to remember that the New Testament teaches that the coming of Jesus Christ into the world 2,000 years ago, it inaugurated the last days. That is a technical phrase that is used in various places in the New Testament. With Christ coming, the last days began. But the New Testament also teaches that at the close of these last days, which were introduced by the coming of Christ, there will appear a satanic superman, the arch enemy of Christ. And this individual is described in Scripture as the man of sin, the son of perdition, the wicked one. He is spoken about by Daniel the prophet in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus talked about him in the Olivet Discourse. The Apostle Paul speaks about him in 2 Thessalonians 2. And he is referred to several times as the Antichrist in the writings of the Apostle John, both in this letter and also in the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse. Now, John's point here is that the heretics who are now troubling the believers are evidence that the spirit of Antichrist is at work already in our world. He says precisely that later in 1 John 4, verse 3. The many antichrists that have appeared and are active in our world are forerunners of the Antichrist who has still to come. And John teaches that the last desperate stand of the power of darkness is underway in our world already. It's underway. But verse 19 tells us more about these antichrists that allows us to identify who they are in the context that John is addressing, that he's writing into. Because he tells us that they previously belonged, at one level, to the community of believers. So these are people. But now, he says, they've withdrawn. They have departed. And this is a good thing. For by their rejection of the truth of Jesus Christ, they have therefore revealed their true character and identity. Their leaving the community of believers was in no sense a loss, for they never truly belonged to the community of believers in the first place. You see, John's argument is that true believers remain. It's the key word in this passage, remain. True believers remain in the truth, and they remain in the community of believers. Endurance, perseverance is the hallmark of those who truly possess eternal life. So John talks about the heretics in verse 18 and 19, but then he turns to the Christians in verse 20 and 21 and tells us what is true of them. And again, John emphasizes two things about them. Their anointing, the first part of verse 20, and their knowledge, the rest of verse 20 and verse 21. True believers were able to detect error not just because the heretics withdrew from among them, but also by drawing on the spiritual insight granted to them all. The anointing mentioned here is best understood as a reference to the Holy Spirit, the birthright of every child of God without exception. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21 and 22, speaking of God, "He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Now notice that this anointing is something that the Apostle John says that believers have already received. Through this anointing, believers are enabled to know the truth. And surely this takes us back to Christ's teaching in the upper room concerning the Spirit of truth, whom he would send to his people when he returned to heaven. John 16, verse 13, Jesus says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." This is precisely what John is alluding to here. Jesus is the Christ, Christos in Greek. Literally, what does Christ mean? The anointed one. And he has given, the Greek word here for anointing is chrisma. Christos has given chrisma to every believer. And the word anointing refers not to the act of anointing, but that with which the anointing is performed. This is an anointing with the Holy Spirit by the Holy One, we're told. And it is because all believers have received this anointing with the Holy Spirit that they know the truth. And they are able to distinguish between truth and error. Verse 21. John actually says, "Look, my purpose in writing is not to inform you of new truth, but to confirm you in the truth that you already know." John is confident of their knowledge of the truth granted by the Holy Spirit, and that it will expose the heretics' lies concerning Jesus Christ for what they are: lies, pure deception. So we come then, verse 22 and verse 23, to the heresy itself. And John tells us first about the nature of the heresy in verse 22, and then its effect, verse 23. And this is actually the first time in the letter that the content of the false teaching is revealed. John tells us that at its heart is the denial that the man Jesus is the Christ and the eternal Son of God. Essentially, it is a denial of the truth of the incarnation. That God took humanity upon himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Later in the letter, John will fill out more detail of the heretics' defective and diabolical, in the true sense of the word, Christology, their view of Christ, of Jesus. Listen to these statements which come later in the letter. This is from 1 John 2 and 3. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Later in that chapter, verse 15, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. 1 John 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. 1 John 5, verse 6, this is the one who came by water and by blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Now put all this together, and it is clear that the heretics on the ground, in the situation that John was writing into, they denied that Jesus is the Messiah, God's Son, come in the flesh, whose death was real and vicarious. That's the reference to coming not just by water, but by water and blood. In other words, the heretics completely ripped the heart out of true Christianity. And the dire consequences of embracing this heresy is spelled out in the last phrase of verse 22 and verse 23. And John says this, a second denial is implicit in the first. Because to deny the Son, says John, is actually to deny the Father. They are a package deal. John then states in explicit terms what's at stake in whether or not we accept the Spirit's testimony to who Jesus Christ is. He does so first in negative terms. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Get that? Anyone who has a defective view of Jesus Christ as revealed by the apostles in the New Testament does not have God. And then he spells out the consequences in positive terms. Whoever acknowledges the Son, accepting the Spirit's testimony as recorded in the New Testament, has the Father also. Be in no doubt about this, is what John is saying. We cannot possess the Father if we do not confess the Son for who he is. We'll come back to that in our applications. The third section then is verse 24 to 27, and it safeguards against heresy and heretics. And once again, John stresses two things as he warns his readers about those who are trying to lead you astray. Verse 26. That is what's going on the ground. These antichrists, these heretics, these people who seem to belong to the community of faith, but who have left, they are not passive now. They are trying to bring the true believers, to seduce them into that deception. What will enable believers to see through the deceptions of the heretics and to reject them is two things. Number one, adherence to the message we have received, verse 24 and 25, and dependence upon the anointing we have received, verse 27. We must ensure that, says John, that the message, that is, the apostolic teaching, remains in us. We must ensure it remains in us. That is, we are to continually assent to it, to actively stand on it. And note this, the Christian message is anchored not only to certain historical events involving Jesus, but also to the authoritative apostolic witness to and interpretation of those events. The New Testament doesn't just tell you that Jesus died. It tells you what it was all about. The apostles unpacked the significance as the Spirit led them into that truth. If we do not remain in the apostolic gospel as contained in the New Testament, we do not remain in God. That's precisely what John says. To reject the gospel message, which is centered in the person and work of Jesus Christ, is to miss eternal life. Verse 25. Because as Jesus prayed, now this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. We are to ensure that the message remains in us. But in this, we can be confident that the anointing by which we understand the truth of who Jesus is remains in us. That's what he's saying. This is vital, for deceivers will seek to draw true believers away. But Jesus promised that the Spirit, once given to the people of God, would remain with us forever. John 14, verse 16 and 17, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." Jesus promises that the Spirit who indwells us will provide us with continual and comprehensive instruction in the truth. John 16, verse 13 to 15, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will glorify me. All that belongs to the Father is mine." That's who the Spirit will show us that Christ is. Believers are called to continue believing in the gospel that they have received as the Holy Spirit continually instructs us in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Now, I do need to make a comment about John's statement that as believers who have received this anointing, the Holy Spirit, that we, quote, do not need anyone to teach us. And we must interpret that statement in context. If John meant that believers require no teaching, no instruction at all, because we've received the Holy Spirit, then he would not have needed to write his letter in the first place. John is telling us that the Holy Spirit is our sufficient teacher, and we do not need to rely on human wisdom or look to man-centered speculation to come to an understanding of the truth. And you've got to remember that it is that same Spirit of truth who has gifted and qualified human teachers within the body of Christ to teach the saints. 1 Corinthians 12:28 and 9, Ephesians 4 and 11 say that it's the Holy Spirit who raises up teachers. So it can't mean that you just say, I have the Holy Spirit, I have no need of instruction. That's not what John is saying. So let me come to application of this unusual passage. And let's be honest, how often do we hear teaching on Antichrist and heresy today? I want to leave you with three ways in which we can apply this section of John's letter to our lives. Number one, don't be surprised by heretics. This is so important today. Their appearance should not undermine our faith, but actually make us more assured in our faith. This is their hour. That's what the New Testament teaches. Expect them. This is their hour. And the danger posed by false teaching is always greatest when it arises from within the professing community. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he parted from the Ephesian elders. This is from Acts 20. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number. That's the body of elders. From your own number, men will arise and distort the truth to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. John's letter reads as a fulfillment of that prophecy. Brothers and sisters, forewarned is forearmed. Expect it. Second application, the centrality of Christ. Any denial, distortion, or deviation from the biblical revelation of Jesus Christ as both fully divine and fully human constitutes the spirit of Antichrist. We must always apply the doctrinal test concerning the person of Jesus Christ to all professing believers. And this allows us to easily judge and quickly repudiate the various cults that have arisen and that continue to appear today. John insists that we cannot possess, that is, be in relationship with the Father, if we do not confess the Son, as he is revealed by the Spirit of truth in the New Testament. And for very good reason. Only the Son can reveal the Father. This is taught throughout the New Testament. Matthew 11, verse 27. John 1, 18. Nobody's seen God. It's the one and only Son who's in the bosom of the Father who's declared him. John 14, 9. Whoever has seen me, says Jesus, they've seen the Father. Only the Son can reveal the Father, and only the Son can reconcile us to the Father. John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. You miss the Son, and you have missed God's salvation. You can talk about God all you like, If you've missed the Son, you've missed the one who reveals God, and you've missed the one who reconciles you to God. Defective Christology is deadly. And we can never compromise on this. No matter what people say, how moral they are, we can never enter into fellowship in the sense of worship with people who get it wrong and deny the Spirit's testimony to who Jesus Christ is. Because we understand that he is the only way sinners can be brought into relationship with God the Father. Thirdly and finally, confidence in the face of satanic deception. And it is worth saying it again. The danger that we face as true believers from our spiritual enemy is present and it's real. But whilst we need to be fully aware of our enemy, we can be confident in our Savior and in his provision for us. We have the twin resource of the Word, the message we've received, and the Spirit, the anointing. The Word and the Spirit. And we receive both at conversion, and we continue in safety as we submit to both the Word and the Spirit. We never require a new message, and we never require a new anointing. Every believer is equipped to remain in him. Amen.